Good morning once again. Please turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse 12. Verses 12 through 13 is our focus passage this morning as we continue in our series through the book of Philippians. As you're turning there, just a quick reminder, we're at the tail end of a lengthy applicational section. Starting in chapter 1, verse 27, he calls Christians to live in a manner worthy of the gospel. And he continues calling us as believers to unity and saying that this unity comes only through humility. And what this humility looks like is considering others more significant than yourself and following in the example of Christ, who didn't take his own deity as something to be grasped or used for his own advantage, but he laid aside his glory in heaven and came down to earth to die for sinners, and because of that, he is exalted to the super exalted position as the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings, and at his name one day every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess. Then he says in chapter 2, verse 12, right after that section, therefore, do this. So he's continuing an application in light of the example of Christ, what Jesus has done. And our title of our sermon this morning is simply, Work Out Your Salvation. Sometimes I'm tempted to have these fancy titles, but this is straight out of the text. Work out your salvation. So work out your salvation, and we see this in Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 through 13. I'm going to read it for us, and then I'm going to pray. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you would be with us over these next few moments as we dive into your word. I pray, Lord, that you would just give us spiritual attentiveness and all the other distractions that's clouding our mind out right now. Lord, I pray that you would just give us a focus, not to the word of man, but to the word of God. That you would help us, Lord, that you not just help us to learn stuff, but you would transform us, that you would change us. Give us the power that we need, Lord, first to be saved and then to live out and walk out our salvation for your glory, for others' good, for our spiritual health. I pray that you would do all these things, Lord, by your power, for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, false dichotomies can get us into trouble. A false dichotomy is a false dilemma. It's when you force yourself or others to choose between two good options. It's when you separate things that shouldn't be separated. It's when you have two viable options in front of you and you say, I can only believe or do one of these things and not both of them. We can do this in really simple, silly things. Right? Like you can say, well, you're either a cat person or a dog person. And while this may be true, sometimes you can be an animal person and you can like both. I personally am a dog person. No offense to cat people. You can say, well, it's either waffles or pancakes. But don't you dare make me choose between banana pancakes and mochi waffles. Both are very, very good. But even if we don't create false dichotomies, we can create unhealthy imbalances. We can emphasize one good thing to the neglect or the denial of another good thing. We can do this in the church all the time on a more serious note, right? We can say things like, you either like old school hymns or modern worship songs. All Christian songs filled with solid content that points to the gospel, I can like. We can say, well, you can either be spirit-filled or truth-centered. Or you have to choose between loving truth or loving people. That's not true. God's Spirit shines a light on all of God's truth. And the first mark of spirit-filled people is a love for truth that issues forth in a love for others. And one of the greatest false dilemmas or unhealthy imbalances that we create in the church is between action and faith, between doing and believing. On one side, we can say something like this. You know, it's all about Christian action. It's all about living like Jesus, doing what he calls you to do, obeying his commands, fighting sin, pursuing holiness, being zealous for good works. And then someone else can say, no, no, no. If you emphasize your Christian action, you're a legalist. If you place a high emphasis on doing good works and being holy, you're going to get into trouble. It's really all about Christian faith. It's about resting in Christ, trusting in him and his work on the cross. It's all about believing in Jesus. So what is it? In order to be healthy Christians, what do we need to emphasize? What do we need to talk about and focus on? And this passage today helps us to answer this question powerfully, clearly, and applicationally. And here in this text, what you see are two incredibly strong statements that are spoken with the greatest possible force. If you're going to be a healthy and a growing Christian, you can't separate these two things from each other that we're going to see here. They go together. Neither of these things can be lessened, neglected, excused, overlooked, or denied in any way. Both of these things must be fully embraced. To disregard either of them means spiritual ruin. So what are they? What you have here in this text, generally speaking, is a command and a comfort. And we need both. The first thing, the first major point in verse 12 that we're going to see is the command to work out your salvation. The command to work out your salvation. Look at verse 12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence. Stop right there. It's a lot of words, but everything he says right there is leading up to the main thing that he's going to say next. And in this lead up to the main thing, there are several things we can see. But what we see most importantly is that Paul is talking to the Philippian Christians about obedience. He says, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now. And in context there, he's like he's saying, as you have always obeyed as Christians, so now do this next thing, as another outworking of your obedience to Christ. And that's because obeying Christ is a natural overflow of believing in Christ. To believe in Jesus is to love him. And to love him means to obey him. It means following him, submitting to him, keeping his commands, coming under his authority as the Lord and the master of your life. And here, God's word is calling you to increasing obedience to Christ through a single major command. So what's the command? And he continues in verse 12, and he says, so now, work out your own salvation. What does this mean, to work out your salvation? Does this mean, is Paul saying that you have to earn salvation by your own works? Does it mean that you can get into heaven and gain eternal life by doing good things? How does this relate to him saying elsewhere that salvation is by grace and not by works? I mean, he says in Ephesians 2, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is God's gift, not from works, so that no one can boast. In Romans 3:28, he says, for we conclude that a person is justified, is made right by God by faith, apart from the works of the law. God's word says that no one is saved, no one is justified, no one is made right before God by their own works. The only way you can be freed from God's judgment is not by your good works, but by God's grace through faith in God's Son. So, when Paul says, work out your salvation, he can't mean work for your salvation. He must mean something else. Remember that he's speaking to Christians here, to people who have already been born again, converted, justified, and who are now being sanctified, who are progressively being made more and more into the likeness of Christ, more and more like Jesus. Speaking to those who, in one very real sense, have already been saved. Saved by grace. So what he's saying here is not to work for God's grace, but to work from God's grace. As a Christian, you never work to earn God's favor. You work since you already have God's favor. This command, then, has nothing to do with earning your salvation and everything to do with living out your salvation. This has to do with all the good Christ commands you to do as a Christian. This is a super important lesson for us. Your Christian life is not just a call to believe something. It's a call to do something. It is not just a call to faith. It is a call to your action. To be sure, Christianity is not less than faith. Faith is the necessary foundation. It's the thing that must come before all things. You cannot live as a Christian before you become a Christian through faith. But true faith always produces holy action. Just as a living tree produces fruit, so a living Christian produces spiritual fruit. Good works don't make you a Christian, but you're still commanded to do good works as a Christian. Ephesians 2:10 says you are saved by God in order to walk in the good works he has prepared for you. And that's how you live out your salvation. And these good works include everything good that God calls and commands you to do. You know, Jesus saves you not so that you can just sit around and do nothing, but so that you can glorify him by abounding in good works for the good of others and the glory of God and the health of your soul. This command to work out your salvation is not optional. This is, after all, a command. It's an imperative. You cannot outsource this work to anybody else. You can't hand off this work to your pastor or your spouse or any other Christian. This is your necessary work and no one else's. This is your kuleana. It's your inescapable responsibility. And this command to work out your salvation is comprehensive. Think about it. If this is a command to live out your salvation, then the scope of this command is far-reaching and all-inclusive. Obeying this command means letting it touch every area of your life. So this command presses upon you all of the commands that Christ has given you, all of the obedience he requires of you, all of the activity God expects of you, all of the responsibility you are called to as a blood-bought believer. This command to work out your salvation is a call to apply yourself actively and wholeheartedly every single day to your practical obedience, to your personal holiness, to your spiritual growth, to your faithful service, to your continual pursuit of God, not as the root of your salvation, but as the necessary fruit of it. And because this includes all that God has called you to do as a follower of Christ, the applications for this are endless. We can speak for days upon days about how to apply this, but in order to be as helpful to you as possible, there are still some ways you can specifically and immediately apply this right now. In at least three ways. Number one, work out your salvation in community. This is a reminder to the spiritual loner, the spiritual stray, the solitary wanderer. Let me ask you a question. When you hear, work out your salvation, do you hear this individually or communally? Do you hear this as something said mainly to yourself or as something said to you and all the believers around you? The primary context in which you must keep this command is the local church. You must work out your salvation through ongoing and active participation in Christian community. And this application isn't coming out of nowhere just because I want to say it. Context, and especially grammar, demand it. This command is not in the singular. Our English is ambiguous here. This command in Greek is not in the singular to a single individual. The verb and the emphatic pronoun with it are both plural. So this is literally translated, "You all work out the salvation of yourselves." This means you have to beware of hearing this primarily as an individual Christian who works out your salvation in isolation from other Christians. God gives you this command as one member among many members in the body of Christ. Paul is telling the church as a whole to do this together. This is a communal command given for you to keep in a communal way. So you must not think, Jesus calls me to do this alone. But Jesus calls us to do this together. So how do you work out your salvation in community? Well, first and foremost, you have to be present in the church community. You have to be there regularly, faithfully, consistently, eagerly. Gathering with God's people on Sunday and throughout the week must be an urgent priority, not a casual option. It's impossible, beloved, to work out your salvation in Christian community if you're absent and missing from Christian community. In light of all this, it should just be a natural reflex to hear, "Work out your salvation," and then to say to yourself, "I need the church for this, because God has called and commanded me to live out the salvation He has given me with His people. I need gospel-centered teaching and heart-stirring preaching. I need Christian fellowship and friendship. I need gentle encouragement and firm rebuke. I need gathered worship and communion. I need to know them and let them know me. I can't be a spiritual loner, because this is how God has called me to work out my salvation." Online church was meant to be a temporary fix in unprecedented times. If you are able in any way possible, I urge you to get back to church. I'm not saying you have to join this church. Join any church that glorifies Jesus, teaches the whole Bible, believes the full gospel. Attach yourself to them, be present with them, and work out your salvation alongside them. We need to stress, for sure, that this command is given to the Christian community as a whole. But, it is true that obedience to this command still begins within each individual Christian, with you. And this is why it can still apply to you personally on an individual level. So these next two applications speak directly to each individual Christian here. So first, work out your salvation in community. But second, work out your salvation actively. This is a wake-up call for the spiritual lazy. A warning to the spiritual sluggard, to the inactive and the passive. The Greek verb translated here as "work out" is an incredibly strong action verb. It means to exert yourself in order to bring about or produce a set of circumstances. The emphasis here is on human action, your work, on doing what God has called you to do. And this demands your all-out effort to pursue godliness, holiness, Christ-likeness, and obedience as a Christian. To work out your salvation actively means the opposite of spiritual laziness and passivity. It means spiritual alertness and watchfulness that produces active effort, hard work, personal exertion, ongoing action. Scripture warns the lazy. It tells us not to be idle, to not be a sluggard. 2 Thessalonians 3 says, to keep away from any brother or sister who is walking in idleness. Proverbs 21:25, among many other proverbs that talk about the sluggard, it says, "The desire of the sluggard kills him, for his hands refuse to labor." You know, laziness in general is a bad and harmful thing. But spiritual laziness is the worst and most destructive kinds of laziness. We can be so disciplined so dedicated, so active in many other areas of our life. We can be dedicated employees, spouses, students. We can be active to work out and train our bodies. We can be super disciplined in what we take into our body and what we eat. But ironically, when it comes to the most important thing, in matters of our soul and our spiritual condition, we can be lazy, sluggards, lethargic, sleepy, incredibly inactive. Are you spiritually lazy, idle, stagnant? Have you become lethargic in the things of God? Are you sluggardly in your pursuit of God, your reading of His Word, your prayers, and your pursuing and doing the things that promote your Christian growth and health? You may be spiritually lazy if you let a social media or streaming obsession crowd out your spiritual devotion. You may be spiritually lazy if you go all out at work and play, but give little effort to Scripture and practical everyday obedience. To work out your salvation actively means to apply yourself in your actions, in what you do, to the spiritual things that matter most. To work out your salvation actively, it means to train yourself for godliness, to be a doer of the Word and not a hearer only, to read, memorize, and meditate on God's Word, Psalm 1, to give yourself to growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus, 2 Peter 3, to actively put off sin and put on righteousness, Colossians 3, to make every effort to supplement your faith with godliness, 2 Peter 1, to discipline your body and practice self-control for the spiritual good of others, 1 Corinthians 9, to glorify God in what you do with your body by being holy, 1 Corinthians 9. And this means that you have to wake up and you fight for your life every single day, yes, to believe the gospel and to cling to the cross, but also to obey every command of Christ with all that you have and with all that you are. And maybe you need to confess right now and repent of a spiritual laziness that hinders you from working out your salvation actively. Maybe you need to consider what daily habits and everyday obstacles are keeping you from working out your salvation actively. So work out your salvation in community. Do it actively. And third, work out your salvation wholeheartedly. This is a warning to the spiritually careless, the apathetic, the half-hearted. You know, this application, it may sound similar because it is, but it digs a little deeper here. Because it talks not just about your actions, but your attitudes. It speaks to your inner person, your heart, not just what you do, but what you want to do, what you desire. If you're spiritually lazy, it's because you're spiritually uncaring and apathetic. But if you care deeply and passionately and wholeheartedly about living out your salvation, you won't be spiritually lazy. And this command helps you to get there. Notice the internal attitude that this command requires. It says at the end of verse 12, toward the end of it, to work out your salvation, how? With fear and trembling. This is a God-directed fear and trembling that produces an absolute seriousness about living out your salvation wholeheartedly. Who is this fear and trembling directed to? We're not told to fear people. We're not told to fear our circumstances, so it can't be that. We're also and only told to fear God. So this fear and trembling must be God-directed and God-focused. This is a good fear and a holy trembling. It's a feeling of deep humility, an attitude of total submission before God, an unshakable reverence of Him. You are to live out your salvation every day if you're doing this, as if you're doing this, before the face of God Himself, before His holy presence, before His watching eyes. And this really shows the absolute seriousness with which you must work out your salvation. This attitude of fear and trembling means this command can't be taken casually, recklessly, without thought. It can't be half-hearted. It requires the opposite of being spiritually uncaring. You must be dead serious every single day about your spiritual health, about matters of your soul, about living out your salvation. To be wholehearted in this means whatever else may be begging for your time, this must be at the top of your priority list. This means you feel in ongoing and immediate urgency about the things of God. This must be the most important thing in the world to you. It must be seen as your single greatest responsibility. You may be juggling many other things, but this command is a ball that cannot be dropped. You know, what prevents you from working out your salvation actively with all out effort? Why do we neglect scripture and prayer? What makes you spiritually inactive and lazy? Spiritual laziness comes from spiritual carelessness. If you don't really care about something, you're not going to prioritize it and do it. Being lazy in things that are most important, things that relate to your soul, your pursuit of God, your holiness, your faith, comes from being uncaring and apathetic about these things. If you are spiritually lazy and half-hearted, you need to ask God to do some deep heart's work in you, to refine your attitudes, to change your desires, to give you a holy fear and trembling so you can work out your salvation wholeheartedly. You know, ask God to give you a strong desire, a driving ambition, a dominating passion, an intense longing, a heart that is dead set to work out your salvation in community, actively and wholeheartedly. That's our first major point. This commands to work out your salvation. And second major point, the comfort that God first works in you. Number one, the command to work out your salvation. Second, the comfort that God first works in you. This is amazing. You are called to work out your salvation with absolute effort, with painstaking striving, giving it all you have to live holy and grow up and mature into Jesus. But your activity as a Christian must never be separated from God's activity in you. Look at verse 13. Work out your salvation for or because it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Your very ability to work out your salvation does not come from yourself. It comes from someone else. What it says here is that God first works good in you before anything good is done by you. God is the initiating worker, the ongoing sustainer, the empowering provider of everything good you do. And this points to a power source. The working out of your salvation is ultimately done through you only by God's power in you. And for sure, the activity in the working out of your salvation, it's really yours. You are called to work out your salvation. You are called to live holy. You are called to obey Christ and follow all his commands. You are called to flee sin and love the truth. This activity is your responsibility, and this command can't be disregarded or denied one bit. But what it says here is that your activity to work out your salvation exists because God first gives you the ability to do it by his grace. You can work out because he works in. Hebrews 13 says, "Now may the God of peace equip you with everything good so that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight." And as verse 13 finishes, it says, "God works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure." To will and to work. What does this mean? The fact that God is at work in you, enabling you both to will and to work, means that God empowers you to literally do everything that he commands you. Think about this. In order to do something, I need to will it and then to work it. I need to want to do it, and then I need to actually do it. To will has to do with your desires, your heart, your motives, what you want to do. God works in you first to will. He gives you the desire, the heart, to obey Him. So He works in you first to will and then to work. To work something has to do with your behavior, with the actual doing of things. God works in you, not just the will to obey Him, but the actual ability to obey Him. You are to work hard to work out your salvation. But you are to work hard not as you rely on your own power, but as you depend completely upon God's power. As you live your Christian life, fueled not by your weak motivation, but by God's grace and salvation. And this is not saying here that God's help is supplemental or partial. Like, you know, we start it up and then God gives that little extra juice that we need when we're weak or we're tired. This is saying that God's help is foundational. It's not just nice to have. It's necessary to have. It's essential. It's irreplaceable. Without His help, you'd have no power to obey Him, no faith in the first place, no love for Him, no ability to fight sin, no desire to be holy. Without Him, you'd have no salvation and no life whatsoever. And He does this because this is what He pleases to do. Because He's full of sovereign grace. He says at the end of verse 13 that He works in you to will and to work for His good pleasure. His good pleasure focuses on His sovereignty, on His goodwill, on doing whatever He pleases to do. Psalm 115 says, "Our God is in the heavens. He does all that He pleases." Luke 12:32 says, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." This means, Christian, God does all of this good for you, not because we're so deserving of it, but simply because He wants to do it. He was pleased in His sovereign grace to be gracious to you. Nothing in you forced Him to love you, to choose you, to send His Son to die for you, to forgive you, to save you, and to empower you to obey Him and work out your salvation. This was all by and for His good pleasure, His free grace, His unconditional love. And this second point, as we think about this application a little bit more, it speaks to those who are prideful and to those who despair. This speaks to those who are prideful. Are you spiritually prideful and self-reliant? Spiritual pride comes to church and does spiritual things from a heart of self-reliance. It thinks to itself, "I have all the power in myself to obey Christ and live the Christian life." It tries to follow God while being independent from God, disconnected from Him. This is a self-righteous, self-focused spirituality cut off from God's grace. The fact here that God must first work in you before anything good is done by you tells you that you are not enough by yourself. Your sin is too great. Your flesh is too weak. God's standard is too high to do any of this on your own. Spiritual self-reliance is like a car without an engine, like sails without wind, like a fire without fuel. It's impossible to try to please God, to know Him, to live a holy life, to be a Christian, to do good works in your own power, to try and do all that God has commanded of you when you're disconnected and separated from Him. What you need is power, a power that comes ultimately not from your own nature and strength, but from outside yourself. And this requires you to not be like the Pharisee who thinks you got this, but to be humble and say, "God, I don't got this. I can't handle this on my own. I need your help and your grace. Please humble me. Please save me. Please sustain me. Please empower me. Please work in me so that I can will and work for your good pleasure, so that I can live out my salvation to your glory, for the good of others, and for my good. The gospel here is meant to humble you, not inflate your ego. So this here speaks to those who are prideful. But this is how we get to the comfort. This also speaks to those who are despairing, to those who despair of hope, who think that there is no hope for them whatsoever, no matter how hard they try, no matter how much effort they've given to change, to fight this sin, to know Jesus, to be faithful. This is a word of comfort to those of you who are feeling the depth of your despair and your sin and your suffering and your grief. Are you spiritually weak and despairing? This is for those of you who desperately want to change, to be free from the burden of sin, to get right before God, but you just cannot and you have not ever found the power in yourself to do it. And the answer here is not for me to open God's word and to inspire you, to show you how to get that power and stir it up within yourself. The answer here is to show you that this power for change comes from outside yourself, from the cross of Jesus Christ. Jesus lived and died and rose for sinners. And before you do any work at all, you must rest completely in his work alone. You need the power of his cross and his blood to receive salvation and then to be able to work out your salvation. Would you be free from the burden of sin? There's power in the blood. Power in the blood. Would you over evil a victory win? There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Would you be free from your passion and pride? There is power in the blood. Come for a cleansing to Calvary's tide. There is wonderful power in the blood. Would you be whiter, yes, brighter than snow? There is power in the blood. There's power in the blood. All your sins, stains are lost in his life-giving flow. There is wonderful power in the blood. Have you come to a place in your life where you just know that you can't do it on your own? Are you sick of man-made religion that tells you you got to be good enough to get into heaven, to get God's favor, to climb the ladder, to let your good things outweigh your bad things, and then just maybe at the end of your life, you're going to get into heaven if you try hard enough? Have you come to a place where you know that is rubbish? Here is comfort for you. Here is hope where you see only despair. Have you been working your fingers to the bone in your own power? You need to first rest, to throw yourself down at the foot of the cross. Do you feel crushed by the weight of your sin? Do you feel powerless, helpless, desperate, weak, full of despair? It's because you need the power of Christ in his death and in his new life. It's because you need to lay down your self-reliance, your spiritual pride, to go somewhere with your despair and to throw yourself upon his mercy in the gospel of Jesus. It's because God's power for weak sinners comes to you by God's grace, given only through God's Son. He must first work salvation in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Real power for spiritual change, for spiritual life, for spiritual health is in Christ and in his cross, in God's power. So these two things are to be received with the greatest possible force. Work out your own salvation. Do it actively. Do it in community. Do it wholeheartedly. There is no denying or downplaying or diluting this clear, authoritative commands. This requires your active effort, giving it all that you have every single day of your life to follow Jesus and flee from sin and fight for holiness. If you are spiritually lazy and uncaring, apathetic and sluggish, passive and inactive, you need to feel the full force of what's commanded to you here. Work out your own salvation. And if you are spiritually prideful or despairing, you need to feel the full force of the comfort here. You need to see that the power to give you salvation and then to live out your salvation comes not from you, but from God. And these two things are what we need as Christians. And I pray that God would work this in you, that you would know and you would heed this command to work out your salvation, knowing that it is God who graciously, lovingly works first in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. Let's pray. Lord God, we come before You with fear and trembling. God, I pray that every single precious Christian in this room would feel their responsibility, their commanding call from their Lord and their Master to actively, wholeheartedly, communally work out their salvation. Please, Lord, where there is inaction, where there is laziness, where there is passivity, where there is sluggardliness, give repentance, Lord, to these Christians, Lord. To me, help all of us, Lord, to work out our salvation. And I pray, Lord, if there is anyone here who's despairing, who is feeling hopeless, even anyone who's prideful and self-reliant, I pray that they would see, Lord, that they need the power of God to do any of this. Please, Lord, do all of these things for the sake of Your great name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.